Okay, that should sound just a little bit better. Okay, so it is good to see you this morning, and my name is Ron DeGarde, and I have to say my name slowly. If I say it fast, it sounds like Rhonda Guard, and I'm not a woman preacher. I do have my jacket up here, so I do have my priestly garment, for those of you that may be worried. So it is good to see you. Thank you for letting us turn your parking lot into an RV campground. And I know it's probably you pulled in, you saw the truck and the trailer there. I tell you, the wind yesterday coming across Missouri, it was awful. It actually shredded part of my underbelly. It's like a plastic. And I had whole sheets of insulation flying out from underneath the trailer. And the crazy thing is we had just buttoned all of that up just 2 weeks ago. And so now I got to go out and find more insulation and some of that underbelly material got to screw into the frame and whatnot. But so I was leaving memorabilia all over the state of Missouri yesterday. And so hopefully I won't get charged with littering in that state. But we made it in last night and we were able to park and get set up. We normally come in a day early and get set up. You see the sound system here. We have a team that travels with us, and so we'll have we mic the cellos and the violins, and we have five or six people singing, and so we kind of just carry that all with us. And so usually we come in a day early. We had some truck issues. Never in my life did I ever think as a Baptist preacher I'd be driving a semi-truck, but here I am. And they didn't really teach me that in seminary either. You know what they ought to teach us? How to wire in the panel boxes. You know, sometimes I have to do that. By the way, thank you for putting in the RV connections and the power out there. That may have seemed like an expense at the time, and you know, digging trenches and putting that all in. But I tell you what a blessing. We could just pull in and plug in. I mean, I've been in some places where I'm running electrical cord through a heating duct, you know, to get it outside for the building and wiring into panel boxes and all kinds of stuff. So thank you for doing that. That is a huge, huge blessing. And so we made it in last night, and we normally come in a day early. My truck was down for the last month, and we had a repair on the exhaust manifold about 2 years ago. And for any mechanics out there, they drilled too big of a hole into the block for the bolts. And there's six of them. They only did it for two of them. Probably realized, oh, I made a mistake. Shoved the bolts in there and sent me down the road. And I didn't know. So now those bolts, they didn't break. They worked themselves out. The exhaust manifold, you know, it's all bent. And that, you know, is one thing to another. And so, you know, $8,500 later, I'm back on the road. But I'm just so very glad we got the truck back. We made it in last night. We're just so glad to be here. We'll have a chance to introduce our family and our team to you. They are kind of spread out this morning. So my wife is actually teaching some of the kids. And I made sure she had to pull her weight this week. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. And I tell you, she does so much. So very grateful for her. But she wanted to teach the kids this morning. So that's what she's doing. Austin Berge is Austin and Charlotte, a couple that travel with us. And he usually preaches to the kids. So he's preaching to the teenagers right now in their Sunday school time. And he's worked at the Wilds Christian Camp and at Southland Christian Camp, if you're familiar with those camps. And he has worked down there. They are just newly married as of 4 months. So they're happy. They don't know any better. And by the way, I'm so very glad Pastor came to a couple's retreat that we had, and he's still married. So I'm just grateful for that. And then we have a young lady that travels with us. Her name is Sydney, and she helps out with some of the homeschooling, the boys. You'll see her at the back table with some resources that we carry with us. And then I have two boys. We have four children, and two of them are in college, and they are down at Pensacola Christian College. One is studying nursing, and then the other is doing pre-law, and music is her passion. And we actually thought about conservatory for her. I just wasn't. You know, I wanted to go to Bible college first. So anyway, she tried out for the orchestra down there, and she walked in to try out for the university orchestra. And the guy, we don't even know him. She walked in, she goes, "Oh, I know who you are. Yeah, you're in. And why are you not a music major?" they pulled the dean in. And so now she's a double major in violin performance and pre-law. So we'll see how that goes. But they're having a great time down there. We left them in August, their freshman and sophomore, And the day that I left, Abby, my oldest, texted me, "Oh, Dad, I need this book." And I said, "I've moved on." That's what I texted. I'm just kidding. I bought her the book, and we just have a good time as a family. So two of them are gone, but I have two boys, Andrew and Austin, and they're our cello player and guitar player. But we're glad to be here with you. We just trust our time together will just be an encouragement to you. We trust that these days will just be a shot in the arm to you to keep going, keep living for the Lord. I'll tell you, sometimes people ask me, as an evangelist, are you ever discouraged with what you see going on around the country? And I certainly understand that. It seems like the moral compass of our country is in the dumpster, doesn't it? But I tell you what, God is doing things all over this world. I tell you, we get to rub shoulders with the choicest of God's people. And I tell you, it is such a blessing. It's really quite the opposite. Man, I'm encouraged. God's doing stuff all over our country. I mean, we had great meetings last week. We were in Galesburg, Illinois. And before that, we were in Chicago. And boy, they need revival in Chicago, don't they? And I tell you, we've just seen God do just so many great things. I tell you, we're encouraged as we travel and we see the Lord just at work. And so we just trust that these days will be an encouragement to you, just be a shot in the arm to you, that it'll be a great, great blessing. Well, if you have your Bible, would you join me in 2 Chronicles chapter 26? 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture really that I would like to use to set the tone or a foundation for our time together. And 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we read of a man named Uzziah. And Uzziah was actually his ruling name. His given name was Azariah. And there's a reason the chronicler uses his ruling name is because in this narrative, there is a high priest who confronts Uzziah, and his name is Azariah. So if he used his given name, it would be Azariah, the priest, confronting Azariah, the king. And so that would be confusing. But what's amazing is that this man, Uzziah, his ruling name and his given name both mean the same thing, that Yahweh has helped, or Jehovah has helped. And I'm telling you, if there was ever a man who had been divinely helped by God, it would have been this man, Uzziah. Well, we'll just read just a few verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together. And would you look at verse 5? And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Father, I pray you would help us to avoid this pitfall called pride. And we see your servant here, Uzziah, that you used in a tremendous way. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, help us to avoid those mistakes that he made. Father, would you help us just to get on the potter's wheel this week? Would you give us a spirit of sensitivity that maybe we didn't own before walking into these doors? And Father, would your word just sweep through this building? Would it sweep through the week? Would it grab men and women and young people in conviction? Father, I think of the words of David when he said, "Thou hast quickened me through thy precepts." And Father, I'm asking for you to do this week what I could never do myself. Would man retire to the background, and would you take center stage? Would you bear your strong, holy arm? Father, would you reveal to yourself, to us, reveal yourself to us through your word? And Father, would you quicken us through thy precepts? Thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I believe in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we have some warnings about a pitfall called pride. Say, if there's anything that'll rob us of revival, it's this thing that's called pride. Would you look at this man Uzziah? Notice his promotion in verse number 1. The Bible says that all the people of Judah took Uzziah. Remember, that means greatly helped by God, who was 16 years old. Can I just pause there for a second? Can I tell you, here's a kid that is just 16 years old, and I think God was going to do some great things with him. I'm telling you, a younger generation, they didn't choose to grow up the generation that they're growing up in. Man, I am so glad I did all my stupid stuff my growing up before social media and the internet. Man, I went to college before Al Gore invented the internet. And man, I'm just so glad that, there are just some things that they are facing really in a certain sense that, we really didn't have to face maybe to this intensity. But I'm telling you, this younger generation, the millennials, their time is past. It's the Gen Zers now. I'm telling you, that generation is going to change the world. When God gets a hold of them, I'm telling you that. It's the least religious generation we've ever seen in America. But I'm telling you, I preach to thousands of teenagers at camps all over the country. And I'm telling you, they're making godly decisions. And you know what their biggest hurdle is? Mom and dad. And we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. But they're going to change the world. Here's a 16-year-old kid God puts in place as king. And the Bible says, and he made him king in the room in the place of his father, Amaziah. You see his promotion in verse 1, but I want you to see his prosperity or the reason for his prosperity in verses 2 through 5. Notice he says this, he built Eloth. Now, when you woke up this morning, you probably weren't thinking about Eloth when you were getting dressed to come to church. Eloth was the southernmost part of Israel. If you know the geography of Israel, it's the southernmost part on some of the bodies of water. You have the Sinai Peninsula, and there's two bodies of water that come up. And this is a port city, and this is important. And the reason Israel had built it to begin with, it opens up all the sea trade to the Far East. And that was immensely important. Man, all of the money and the trade could be coming from the Far East right into Israel. And so here's the 16-year-old kid. He captures a piece of ground that was highly debated. In fact, his forefathers had built it. They lost it. Here's a 16-year-old kid. He captures this port city that they used to own, and he rebuilds it. He restores it. And I'm telling you, I think this may be one of the most significant things that he did, because this was early on in his reign. He's only 16 years old. But right out of the gate, God's hand is clearly on this man. I think that's why the chronicler begins with this deed. He could have picked many things, but he began to start this with him building Eloth. In verse 2, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. He was a co-regent with his dad, and then at the end, he was a co-regent with his son. So he didn't spend all 52 years reigning by himself, and you'll see the reason why he was a co-regent at the end with his son Jotham. And so if you look back down in verse 3, it says, his mother's name was also Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. You know what you normally read in the Chronicles? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Here is a positive example. Now, if you know anything about Amaziah, he wasn't a perfect guy either. But he modeled what a relationship with God looked like enough to this 16-year-old kid that he was going to choose to do what was right. There is a reason why a younger generation is leaving the church never to return. And this isn't all of the reason. And in a younger generation, they're going to have to make decisions on their own, and they're going to have to stand before God for those decisions. But part of it, there is a reason a younger generation is leaving the church never to return, is because they see a different mom and dad at home than they see at church. They see a dad who's hooked on pornography. They see a mom who's bitter and angry and holds grudges and keeps grudges for years and keeps a mental ledger of all the offenses that they've been through and treats other people differently because of how they treat her. They see a mom and dad who never read their Bible, who never pray. They see a mom and dad who come in and sit in the service, and they sit in the sermon, and they hear the preaching of God's word. They hit the back doors, and it doesn't make any, there's no change in between Sundays. You see, years ago, a younger generation was asking the question, is Christianity true? That's why in the 70s and in the 80s, there was an explosion of apologetic books, A Case for Christ, or More Than a Carpenter. But a younger generation, they're not asking that question anymore. A younger generation, they're not asking, is Christianity true? They're asking, is Christianity real? And a younger generation looks at a duplicitous lifestyle with mom and dad, and you know what they think? You know what? If it's not even real to you, then why in the world would I want that? Man, part of the onus is on us. Part of the onus is on us. We are one generation away from apostasy. In Psalm 78, Asaph, he discipled many, many people. He started a music school, and he was an incredible discipler. But Asaph knew a little bit about that. And in Psalm 78, he gave us a whole psalm about generation preservation. I encourage you to go home and read that if you're a mom and dad. And we're to be showing a younger generation the works of the Lord and his praises and his power and his strength. Man, they need to see God at work in our life. And you know what? As we model that for them, just like Amaziah, you know, they say, man, I want that. When they see a powerful prayer life in your life, you know what they're going to say? Man, I want that. When they see a deep commitment to the scriptures and a love for it and studying it throughout the week, you know what they're going to say? Man, I want that. When they see the wisdom and living life with a biblical skill and with wisdom that only comes from having a relationship with God and in his word, man, they say, you know what? I want that. Sometimes people say, well, the sins of the father visited to the third and fourth generation. And they try to use that text as a proof text as to why they're never going to have victory over certain sin areas of their life. Well, my dad, my grandfather was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. You know what? I guess I'm just going to be an alcoholic. My grandfather was mad. My dad had a quick temper. You know what? I'm Irish. I'm always going to be mad. And they just kind of resigned to it. But in that text, it says the sins of the father are visited to the third and the fourth generation to them that hate God. Well, that's not us. You know what it's talking about? Influence. Every single person in this room, you have a circle of influence. It's not, do you have influence? The question is, how are you using it? You realize you can have a godly heritage and a godly influence that will reach to the third and the fourth generation. Before I went to Bob Jones University, and I went there for my undergrad and for my seminary training as well. But before I left, I was the caregiver for my grandfather. His health was not bad, and he was living in the home. He had a hospital bed there, and I was his personal caregiver. I did everything for him. I mean, I got to know him very, very close in intimate ways. You know, I really wasn't wanting to know him, but he needed help physically, and so I would aid in those things. I tell you, here's a man that was at the end of his life. He barely had any strength. But his influence and his love for our Lord left such an impact on me as a high school senior. He has been in heaven for 30 years, but it still impacts me today. What are you doing with your influence? It can far outlive your physical presence on this planet. And here's the dad, Amaziah. He wasn't perfect, but he modeled enough what a relationship with God looks like and a love for him, that he chose to do what was right. But would you look at verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. This is a different Zechariah that bears the Old Testament, that name in the Old Testament book. This is a personal prophet. Now, we don't need a personal prophet anymore, because the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy, and we have the word of God. We have everything God wants us to know about and everything we need for life and godliness that's found in the scriptures. It is sufficient. It is powerful. It is more than what you need, and it's more than capable. And God has left everything that we need to know. But in those days, they didn't have a completed copy of the scriptures. And so he would have a private prophet that God would speak to this prophet, Zechariah. Zechariah would tell Uzziah what to do. And notice what it says in verse 6, in verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, this isn't talking about a health and a wealth success gospel. You know what, friend? There is a natural blessedness and a happiness and a blessing that comes from following the Lord. He made you. He made everything. He made life. Don't you think he knows what it takes to live it? And he just didn't leave you on this planet to navigate this journey and this pilgrimage called life. He left you a guidebook, man, that is going to guide you to him, and it's going to give you wisdom to make choices, and he's going to use it to direct you and to shape you. And he gave us his word. And as a 16-year-old, you know what Isaiah said? You know what, God, you speak to Zechariah, whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to do. I'm all in. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. The word seek or sought in that verse means to seek with care, to search diligently, to have a diligent examination of something. Man, we ought to be studying the scriptures with a diligent examination, and we ought to be studying who God is. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. It reminds me of Psalm chapter 1, blessed, that means happy. Happy is the man, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in deer hunting. Oh, I didn't say that, did it? His delight's in the law of the Lord. In the law do they meditate day and night. And the Bible says he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf was not going to wither. And the Bible says that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The New Testament counterpart to that, when you separate from the world and you saturate yourself with scripture, man, there is a blessing and a success that comes. James 1:26, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that word looketh means to stoop down, to look at something closely. Whoever does that with this book. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man, God singles him out. That man shall be blessed in his deed. And I tell you, friend, there is a natural blessedness when you just get on that potter's wheel and you're soft, pliable clay, and you say, you know what, God, you just tell me what you want to do. You form me, you shape me, and you know what, man, I'll just do it. I am all in. And as long as he did that, God was going to make him to prosper. So it wasn't this just talent genetically that this man had. Uzziah, the 16-year-old boy, it wasn't about him. It wasn't about his natural giftedness. It was all about his availability and usability and moldability to the Lord. This is why this man prospered. But beginning in verse 6, all the way down through verse 15, look at his power. And look at what God did with him. In verse 6, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath. Does anybody remember in the room who is from Gath? That was Goliath. He went to Goliath's hometown and breaks down the walls of that city, crippling the city. He broke down. I mean, he just dove in right after their greatest enemy. He broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. He walks right into the heart of Philistine country and he breaks down three of the most famous cities and he builds installations and he builds cities. Now, again, this is important why we know the geography of Israel. When you look at Israel, you have the Mediterranean Sea, and then you have the country of Israel, and there's all these mountains, and after the mountains, going to the sea, there is this coastal plain. So you have mountains, and you have the Mediterranean, and what happens is those coastal plains are very narrow, and it's almost like there was a trade route called the Via Maris, means the way of the sea. And it would leave out of Egypt, it would come around the Mediterranean and go north through Israel and go around to Rome. Well, because those mountains jutted in toward the Mediterranean, you have the Mediterranean Sea, there was like a pinch point right there. Those were the coastal plains. That's where Gath and Jabneth and Ashdod is. It was almost like a land Suez Canal. And whoever controlled that, you could tax the trade coming in and out. That's the exact reason why Rome was there. They didn't want to pay tax money on this trade route, so they just took over that part of Israel and then taxed the Jews on their own land. That was a big hit as you read that in the New Testament. And so now here's this kid. He's already opened up the trade to the Far East. Now they control the Via Maris and all of that trade coming out of Egypt. And he wars. Notice his power against his foes. And then in verse 8, in verse 8, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even in the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. We skip verse 7, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. They were nomads living in Edom. And so the Ammonites now are giving gifts and they're paying tribute. The Philistines are in subjection. God is using this kid against all of his foes. But look at his power, not only in his foes, but in his fortifications that he built. Verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate in the turning of the wall and fortified them. Verse 10, he also built towers in the desert and digged many wells. If you've ever been to Israel, man, it's all about water. The Six-Day War, Man, that was all over the wall about the water in the River Jordan. Water is scarce. And so now he's digging wells. He's digging towers in the desert that they're using as granaries. You realize right now, today, this morning, the Jews are farming. They are farming in the middle of the desert. A lot of the vegetation that shows up in Europe, it's coming out of Israel. I mean, they're so resourceful. God's hand is just on these people. But he's digging all these towers in the desert. They dig many wells. For he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and Carmel. For he loved husbandry. Literally means he was a tiller of the soil. He had a green thumb. Do you have a green thumb? Do you like to plant? I mean, that was this kid, Uzziah. And so you see it in all the fortifications that he built and all the farming that they had and that agriculture. And would you look at verse 11? We see his power and his fighters. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael, the scribe, Messiah, the ruler, under the king's hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. So 2,600 that were in the military. Not only in the military, these were men of valor. In other words, that meant this was like their special forces. This was like their black ops. This would have been their Navy SEALs or their Army Rangers or their Delta Force. 2,600 and their special forces, their black ops. Look at verse 13. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So 307,500 in the military, man, 2,600 in their special ops. Man, God's hand was upon this military. And they made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And look at verse 14. You see his power exhibited in his firepower. In verse 14, Uzziah prepared for them men, prepared for them throughout all the host, shields and spears and helmets and harbingers. Those were coats of mail. And bows and slings to cast stones. And so it used to be that you had to provide your own weapons. Now there's a royal armory. And you see how God is just building up this military. In verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. Now there is a debate about this verse, again, amongst historians. Is this talking about catapults? There's a whole group that says, no, they didn't appear for another couple hundred years. And there are tapestries that show that are that were made during this time that show soldiers on the wall of Jerusalem hiding behind these big shields and shooting sling stones and arrows. And there's a whole other group that says, no, these are catapults. They would say they actually had a proprietary technology and weaponry that nobody else had for hundreds of years. I'm of the impression that these were catapults. Because really, it doesn't take a cunning man to make an engine of war with special craft just to build just a wall that you hide behind that is actually on the wall. And the Bible says, and they shot great stones. I think these are catapults. I think God enabled these people to have a weapon nobody else had for hundreds of years. And notice what it says at the end. And his name spread, in verse 15, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And if there's ever a man that had been helped by God, it would have been this man, Uzziah. He gave the word, cities would be captured, cities would be built. He captured the Via Maris, that trade route. He opened up all the trade to the Far East. He's building towers, he's building wealth, all of the agriculture, all the farming and the breeding, all of the vine dressers that are in the mountains and all the agriculture that comes from that. And then look at the military subduing all of their foes and the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Mehunims and they're subduing all of their enemies. I mean, literally, this kid, for lack of a better way of saying it, he was making Israel great again. And it wasn't him, it was God's hand on his life. And the Bible says at the end of verse 15, he was marvelously helped by God. But would you look at verse number 16? The Bible says, but when he was strong. This is what they call a tailhead linkage in Hebrew, is when the same verb that ends the paragraph begins the new one. And you saw his promotion to king in verse 1. In verses 2 through 5, you see his prosperity. As long as he sought the Lord, God would make him to prosper. And so that God's name would be big, and God would be, his name would be praised throughout the known world at the time. And you see his power exhibited in all those things we just read about. But now I want you to see his pride in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Can I just put it this way? This kid Uzziah, he was a man defeated by his victories. Think about that for a moment. He was a man defeated by his victories. There was a time when Uzziah, in his own eyes, he was very small and God was very big. Now, with almost an unbroken success, he is intoxicated with victory. And somewhere along the line, he started to think that all of these things were produced by some superior virtue of his own, and almost imperceptible to him, God became very small and he became very big. And I'm telling you, it's easy to do. And we wake up, we walk out the door, we begin to tackle our day. And maybe you missed your time in God's word. You haven't had time in prayer. And we just go out and we manipulate the situations. And we crunch the numbers and we work all the angles. And we try to live life sometimes as practical atheists, as if God doesn't even exist. I don't know about you, man, but I live a lot more like this Uzziah than I want to care to admit. And we're so dependent on ourselves. You want to know how dependent on God you are? How often do you pray? How often do you read the Bible? And with what kind of intensity? And it's almost imperceptible to us, just like it was him. He's being defeated by his victories, and his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. That's the favorite word for sin that the chronicler uses in both books. Means rebellion against God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. You know why this was a problem? There were three offices in Old Testament Israel. There were the prophet, priest, and the king, and they each had different functions. This function, to burn incense on the altar of incense, that was only for the priest. And Uzziah knew that. Here is this box that God had put him in. It's a 16-year-old boy. Can you imagine the pressure that was on him? Probably how afraid he was. Now the box is too small. Oh, the box is cramping my lifestyle. I've already conquered all of our enemies. What more do you want me to do? And he became discontent where God had put him. You know, friend, are you content right now where God has put you? Maybe you're in a job with only lateral moves. Maybe you just feel like you're spinning your wheels. Are you content with the things that you have or don't have? When Paul, in Philippians 4, he was in prison. He says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. And he was being abased. He was in prison. You know what he said? I had to learn to be content in whatever situation I was in. That didn't come natural to Paul. I mean, sometimes we think these guys were just super Christians that never struggled. I mean, that didn't come natural to them. He had to learn that. But you know what he says that toward the end of chapter 4? He says, I can do all things through Christ who has strengthened me. That's the context of that verse, that you can be content right where God has put you. So he goes in to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And then would you look at verse 17, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. So 80 men, valiant men in the priesthood, they went with him. You know, sometimes, you know, people want to think pastors are just wimps. Man, these were valiant men. These were brave guys. In verse 18, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and saith unto him, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto the Uzziah to burn incense on the unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. They didn't mince any words. Uzziah, you need to leave. You're sinning. Neither shall it be for thine honor, for the Lord God. You're not acting for God's glory. There's only one person you're out to glorify, and that's yourself. Praise God for the Azariahs of this world. Praise God for some men who didn't care who it was that was sinning. They took a bold stand for righteousness. We need some more Azariahs in our churches, don't we? We need some more Azariahs in our world to be salt and light. Light exposes what's in the darkness and what's really there. And salt, it's a preservative that holds back corruption. Man, we got to be salt and light in our communities. Would to God we'd have more Azariahs in the world today. Who would just follow God? Would you be one of them? And then in verse 19, I want you to see, you see his pride. And he's so in love with himself. The Bible says the man's pride will always bring him low. Look at his punishment in verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth. You know what? Pride always makes its way from your head to your heart. Your pride, it won't be very long until you're struggling with anger and you're bitter and you got a quick temper. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. While he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out thence. He himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Pride goeth before destruction. And you know what? When we get proud and we give way to this sin called pride, God's judgment is always swift, severe, and it's sudden. Notice in verse 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper on the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. Or that means literally a separate house or a freedom house. Listen, in COVID, we learned a lot about infectious diseases, right? Leprosy was so contagious that that's why they used to put them on the outside of their dwellings and of the city. And they used to dwell in these freedom houses or these separate houses because it was so contagious. But they also did that and they quarantined it because it was so horrific. It would eat away part of their body and they would still be alive. This is quite possibly where the legend of zombies and the walking dead, because that's what they looked like. It was so horrific and it was so contagious that they would quarantine them. The Bible says in verse 21, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. He lost his strength. He lost his service. He lost that privilege of going into the house of the Lord. Now he is quarantined by himself, waiting to die. And he is stripped of all of those accolades. When we read in verse 22, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah first and last, that Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. And so Uzziah slept with his fathers. That's not soul sleep. He died. And they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. And you know what the fact is? This morning, we don't remember Uzziah for capturing and building Eloth. We don't remember Uzziah for capturing and conquering Jabneth and Ashdod and Gath. We don't remember him for all the wells that he dug and for all the towers in the desert that he built and all the fortifications. We don't remember him for the incredible military of over 300,000 and over 2,000 in the special ops. We don't remember him for all of those things. You know what? We remember Uzziah as a leper. This kid went up like a rocket. But he forgot him. And he came down like a rock. This week, we don't have special revelation, and you don't have a private prophet, but you have the completed word of God. And this week, it is going to be delivered and served up to you, and the seed is going to be sown and going to be presented to you just like it was Uzziah. And the question I want to ask you this morning is this week during our special week together where we're just coming together corporately to sing some songs and affirm our praise to the God of heaven and to corporately look into the scriptures and to seek revival. This week, which Uzziah are you going to be? Would you be the young Uzziah that would just get on the potter's wheel and have an unusual sensitivity to his leading and say, God, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do? Or are you going to be the older Uzziah You said, no thanks, God. I'm good. And forget him. And behold, what manner of man you are as you look in the mirror of God's word and just walk out and just forget all about him. If you be that younger Uzziah and just get on the potter's wheel and let God speak to you, I'm telling you, this could be one of the greatest weeks of your life. Would you pray along with me every service? God, show me something in my life that needs to change. And then God, by your grace, would you give me victory? If you would pray and act upon that every service, this could be one of the greatest weeks of your life. And we could avoid this pitfall of pride that crushed Uzziah. Father, thank you for our time together. We pray that we would be that young Uzziah. Help us to get on the potter's wheel. Father, would you form us and challenge us, convict us, but God, more importantly, would you change us to look like your dear son? Thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.